Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 7 next week and then should finish chapter 6 tonight. And before we get into the actual text, look closely at Matthew 6, 19 through 34. I want to give an overall summary, a telescopic view of the whole sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, once again, to keep before us the purpose of our Lord and Savior in giving this grand lesson, and therefore what should be our purpose. His purpose should become our purpose. Appreciate the brothers passing these out each evening that our eyes can assist our ears. So if you would look at the sheets that have been handed out. Page 1, the top of that page, outline of the sermon. The sermon may be broken down into three main parts. The citizens of the kingdom, their character and blessedness, their relation to the world. And then the righteousness of the kingdom, the standard of life demanded by the king, not in totality. It's not the whole gospel, but we do see the ethical core of that message. True righteousness on the subject of hatred and violence. True righteousness on the subject of morality, honesty, treatment of our enemies. True righteousness in motive. True righteousness in our attitude toward money and material things. True righteousness in our judgment of others. Lord willing, we want to look at that next week. True righteousness and our trust toward God. And then finally, Jesus will conclude this sermon with an exhortation to enter the kingdom. He's been talking about the kingdom. And so then he will conclude with, enter through the narrow gate. And other exhortations to come into the kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount shouts loud and clear the message, God hates hypocrisy. Religion that play acts, coming on to a stage, as it were, and playing a certain part or role, but not being that in reality. He hates ritualism. He hates legalism, lip service, insincerity, pride. He loves those who genuinely love him and prove it by loving obedience to his son. And that would include, as we're going to study tonight, our love for God being far greater than money and all material things. Money and all material things. Hold your place in Luke, or in Matthew chapter 6. Go with me to Luke 8 for a few minutes. Luke chapter 8. Jesus' explanation of the thorny soil. There's four soils in the parable of the sower. This is the thorny soil. In verse 14, he says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. According to the National Safety Council, in the United States, the fourth leading cause of accidental death is choking. In 2015, over 5,000 people died as a result of choking. As bad as that figure is, it is nowhere near the number of people each day all over the world, spiritually speaking, that are choked to death by the worries and the pleasures associated with money and material things. The Bible makes it clear the scribes and the Pharisees were lovers of money, Luke 16, 14. We read about Ananias and Sapphira and their greed in Acts 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas deserted Paul, he says, because of his love for this world, choked to death by money and material things. Dean and I personally know a couple that were running well in this race of faith and on their way to heaven. But then an opportunity came for this young man to make more money if he would just go to Saudi Arabia, and there he could do the same work in Saudi Arabia as here, but he could make so much more money. Good business decision, bad moral decision. He needed his spiritual family. He needed the influence of God's people, those who could sharpen him and help him go to greater heights of faith. We encouraged him to not make the move, not go to Saudi Arabia, even though the money was greater. We feared for his spiritual life. Nonetheless, he and his wife made the move. She visited us about 9 months later once again, the wife did, and at the invitation came forward to confess her sins because her priorities had been all messed up while she was over there, as well as her husband. We prayed for her and encouraged her to stay faithful. But when she went back to Saudi Arabia, she fell away once again. And in time, they grew apart, and in time, they divorced and they remarried. This desire for money, more money, eventually choked them to death. It choked two people that were a great team, a great spiritual team. So that it strangled the spiritual life out of them and they fell away from the Lord. It can happen to anybody, especially in a country with so much wealth as we enjoy. Let's never think that it can't happen to us. It's interesting to me that the old English word for worry means to strangle. It means to choke. Worry strangles your faith to death. In Greek, there are two words that give us the word for anxiety. One word means to divide. The other one means the mind. And so it means a divided mind in Greek. When a person is anxious, it means that his loyalty is divided. It's divided between hope and doubt, between trust and unbelief. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus will say, "No man can serve two masters." We cannot serve God and we cannot serve man. It can only end in death. Either death to greed or death in greed. Let's look now at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's read beginning at verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or material things." Once again, please pick up the sheets that were handed out and let's use them to summarize this section, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, please. Seeking true treasure. Seeking true treasure. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves earthly treasures. And from the context, what he means by that is to the neglect of heaven's treasure. In other words, don't make this your priority. He's going to make a contrast here. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And then he's going to say, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so you can see the point of Jesus is not that it's wrong to save money or to have some kind of inheritance, maybe even for your children or grandchildren. That's not the point of Jesus here. It's a contrast. Don't do this to the neglect of this. Don't do physical to the neglect of spiritual. In this case, don't put your emphasis upon money, material things, possessions, to the neglect of heavenly riches, eternal glory. He's not saying it's wrong to have possessions. They're necessary for a living. But it is wrong to allow these possessions to possess us. Where is your emphasis? Where is your priority? And he will say at the end of this chapter, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make sure these things are not first in your life. They're a blessing, but they're very low on the scale in comparison, of course, to the spiritual things in Jesus Christ. To help us think clearly in this matter, Jesus points out, remember that these physical things, the money, the possessions, they are subject to decay. Moth and rust will corrupt them. Thieves will break through and steal. But heavenly possessions can never be taken away. They're moth-proof, rust-proof, theft-proof, decay-proof. The way of physical things as a priority is a way of folly. It cannot last, and therefore it is a poor treasure. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to obtain that which he can never lose. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, invest in eternal rewards, the eternal dwelling places, to be with the Lord and the rest of heaven, but only for the faithful, those who keep God first in their lives. It's not subject to decay, it cannot be taken away, and it's certainly the way of the wise. Only a fool makes no preparation for that which is inevitable, and death and the passing of these things, they are inevitable. If you would look at the back side of that page, Jesus talks about the eye. So where is your treasure? Is it in heaven or is it upon the earth? Wherever your treasure is, your heart will follow. And so the point is, where's your emphasis? Where's your focus? And then he illustrates it with the eye. The eye is the illuminator of the body. It's the window that allows light in and represents here our focus. Where's the emphasis of the heart? If it's upon physical things, then that corrupts the body and the mind. If upon spiritual things, then that is what God wants you to see. That's the true light. If the eye is clear, then it's upon spiritual things. You're spiritually minded. It's a mind set upon the spirit. The body is full of light. The heart is full of spiritual enlightenment, truth, purity, and goodness. If the eye is bad, the focus is upon earthly things. We're full of darkness, carnal things, worldly minded things. The love of money, in essence, becomes a cataract for the mind. It blinds us to the true riches. And so, if our love is for money, then that determines our priorities and our decisions, and we are truly blind. Paul says that will plunge you into ruin and destruction. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 6, and let's continue in verse 25, if we may. Matthew 6, 25. To build his case against anxiety, Jesus will give basically five arguments here, any one of which gives us enough reason to not have anxiety about such things. And the first argument he gives in verse 25 is an argument from lesser to greater. And he'll give this argument actually three times in this section. If this is true, then this certainly should be true. So verse 25, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, yes, of course, life is more than food and clothing and automobiles and houses and possessions and furnishings and hobbies and sports and all these other things. Life is so much more than that. The life that God intended for us. For the Christian, Colossians 3:4, life is Christ. Our life is Jesus Christ. Who gives us the life? Who sustains the life? Jesus goes on to talk about that in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Another argument from lesser to greater. If this is true, which it certainly is, God cares for the birds. God provides for the little birds. I was watching some today. We're at the Corley's house, some barn swallows. As they were flying here and there, of course, they feed on the wing. They're going up and down and left and right. And I remember doing the same thing some years ago with a friend of mine who's a biologist. And he studies birds. In fact, he gives a lesson on birds in the area of evidences and showing God's handiwork among the birds. We were together one time watching these barn swallows from the back of my house in Wentzville. And I said, look at those things. Look how they dart here and there back and forth. I can't tell they're even feeding. And Murray Wade is the brother's name. And Murray said, yeah. He said, you know, sometimes they just have fun. Sometimes they just go here and there because they're just having fun. Animals have fun. And here's a situation where not only are they well fed and provided for, it's not all work. They even have fun. You don't see a bit of anxiety in those creatures. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't cultivate, but God takes care of them. How about you and I? I'd like to think that God cares a lot more about you and me than he does those birds, and yet those birds are well taken care of, aren't they? There was a person who wrote this little piece, and I've adapted it to the lesson here. He wrote, "See how God is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It is a great and abiding shame to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and preacher to us." There's a grand old hymn that says, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." God watches the sparrows. I know he takes care of me. If this is true, then this is certainly true. He's going to take care of me. The third argument Jesus uses here is that worry is futile. It's futile. Which of you, by being anxious, and the New American Standard says it this way, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? One translation says to his height. Either way, the point is futility. Worry will not accomplish anything good. Somebody said it's like rocking in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. If you called 100 people and said, "Hey, I'm worried about something. Worry with me." It's not going to accomplish any more than the one. Call 1,000 people. It won't make any difference. It's not going to add anything to your life. In fact, it may take a few days off your life. Worry can be very harmful to the human psyche and therefore the body as well. So Jesus' argument here is it's futile. It doesn't accomplish anything good. Verse 28, again, an argument from the lesser to the greater. "Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O ye of little faith?" So again, if God cares for the plants of the field, then he's certainly going to care for you. And he does care for the plants of the field. My mother was a seamstress. My wife is a seamstress. And I've seen some marvelous garments come from their hands. But nothing like God's handiwork in nature. There's no beauty like God's handiwork in nature. Whether it's the plants, the trees, or the planets and the stars, there's no beauty like God's handiwork. God takes care of these things. He will also take care of us. And Jesus says that it shows a lack of faith. "O ye of little faith." And then verse 31, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?" And this really continues the idea of showing lack of faith. "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things." I can understand why an unbeliever would have this kind of anxiety toward food and clothing and shelter. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know about his power, about his grace, about his mercy, and how much he loves mankind in general and his people in particular. He doesn't know that he loves man so much that his rain and sun falls upon both the believer and the unbeliever because he cares about us. He's giving evidence of himself every single day so that man is without excuse, Romans chapter 1 verse 18. But it is disappointing when a believer, when someone who claims to know the Lord shows such lack of faith as to be anxious and worrisome about these everyday things, food, clothing, and shelter. And much of our worries, we have to admit, are not about food, clothing, and shelter, are they? No, they're about the luxuries of life. If you want to really get down to it, a lot of the anxieties that I hear are about luxuries. Things far beyond what Jesus is talking about here. And so we really need to think about Jesus' statement, O ye of little faith. And then verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now there are two additional arguments given here in verse 33 and 34. Jesus has talked about littleness of faith, and if he cares for the plants and the birds, he'll certainly care for you. You're much more valuable to God than the plants and the birds. And now in verse 33, he tells us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord knows that men are seekers. We want to find something of lasting purpose and lasting value in this life, something that has meaning in this life. And he says, you won't find it in the things of this world. Don't waste your time and your energy putting your emphasis and priority upon things of this world. If a man shall gain the whole world, Jesus says, and lose his soul, then his life has been wasted. It is a wasted life if he loses his soul. And so he says, seek first his kingdom. That's the only thing that's worth your priority, that's worth your emphasis, the kingdom of God. And when we do that, he promises the basic things, the necessities of life, food, clothing, not luxuries necessarily, but the basic things of life will be added to us. We need to trust God in that matter. Again, the bird said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. In verse 34, Jesus tells us to live one day at a time. Therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so the Lord tells us here to live one day at a time. Can you serve the Lord today? Do you have the opportunity? Do you have the ability? Do you have the strength to resist temptation and serve the Lord today with what he provides? Yes, of course you do. Then serve him. Serve him in whatever way you can and with all your might. Give everything to it. And if and when tomorrow comes, then serve the Lord tomorrow. We don't know if tomorrow will come. We don't know. And so let's just focus on today. Stop wasting time and energy thinking too much about tomorrow when you need to be focusing that energy and time on today. And stop distracting from what you can do for the Lord today. Worry can't solve tomorrow's problems, but it can only compound today's problems. Each day has enough problems and difficulties on its own. If we can't change our circumstances, we need to change our attitude toward those circumstances. And the Lord will help us to do that. The Lord teaches us, look down in chapter 7 for just a moment. We'll get down into chapter 7 just a little bit. Verse 9, what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, He will not give him a snake, will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what's needed? And so again, a comparison, argument lesser to greater. If we know how, being evil, that is sinful people, we have our failures. Even as good parents, we do the best that we can. We sometimes fail. Hebrews chapter 12. Father's discipline seems best. I love the way he comes to grips with reality there. We discipline as seem best. Our heavenly Father disciplines perfectly. He chastens perfectly. And even though we do our very best, and we would never, if our son said, Dad, I'm hungry, say, here, son, here's a rock, chew on that. Here's a fish. How you like that? And that's uncooked or whatever the case may be. We would not do that because we care about them. We love them dearly. We would give our life for our children. I think some of us here would give our life for one another. That being the case, though we're people with faults and weaknesses, how much more a heavenly Father that's perfect in love and mercy and kindness, knowing exactly what we need, will give us only what we need. Trust God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Abraham Lincoln suffered from depression much of his life, especially during his presidency. He had terrible depression during his presidency. And you could just see the man aging in his pictures because of that. And yet, Lincoln one time wrote, I have been as happy as I've made up my mind to be. Though he suffered with depression, he said, there are times when I just forced myself out of that, when I made up my mind to think a different way. Now, think of that kind of mindset. I make up my mind to be this way with the strength and the grace of Christ to help you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's difficult to get out of that pit. But under normal circumstances, there are extenuating circumstances. I understand that. I've seen a lot of it. But under normal circumstances, a lot of it amounts to changing your mindset. You can't change your circumstances, but change your attitude toward the circumstances. Don't be a thermometer, be a thermostat. Be a thermostat. You determine how you're going to be in that situation. One of my favorite poems is Ellen Wheeler Wilcox, The Winds of Fate. Remember it? One ship sails east, one ship sails west. Regardless of how the winds blow, it is the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we go. The mindset. One of the greatest burdens we face in this life, something that brings us down, C.S. Lewis brings out in his book, Screwtape Letters, Satan gets Christians to become preoccupied with their failures, and from then on, he says, the battle is won. And God teaches us over and over and over again, when you've sinned, come to me with the sin, repent of the sin, confess the sin, I will forgive you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He will remember our sins no more, Hebrews chapter 8 teaches us. And so when we go to God and we've already confessed this sin and we've humbled our hearts before him and sought his forgiveness, and yet here we are and we're still confessing the same sin to the Lord, I can just imagine the Lord in heaven saying, what are you talking about? Well, you know that sin I committed yesterday and I asked you forgiveness. Yeah, I forgave you. What are you talking about? Put it behind you. We need to believe the Lord that when we go to him in humble repentance and confession of sin, he forgives us our sins, and we need to move on. And don't live in the past. There's no future in it. We need to move on. Trust the Lord. Don't be anxious about those sins of the past that you've already sought his forgiveness over. If you've truly repented those things and gone to the Lord with them, then don't carry them on. Well, Hitler did some terrible things during the Second War. And one of the things he would do to prisoners in the prisoner of war camps is he would tie dead bodies to these prisoners. His soldiers would tie dead bodies to them. And they'd walk around all day with these dead bodies, just out of meanness, just out of spite, just evil. some of the terrible things that were done to people in those camps. As terrible as that is, and it is atrocious, it's wicked. What are you doing if you've asked God to forgive you of sin today and tomorrow you're still carrying that sin with you and acting as if it hasn't been forgiven? You're carrying something dead with you too. You died to that. God forgave you of that. You need to leave it behind and you need to move on. That was paid. Jesus paid the debt on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven when we seek God's forgiveness. And so we need to believe that. We need to trust the Lord. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood cleanses from all sin. Let's not be anxious and worrisome about such things. We know that God forgives when we truly humble our hearts, repent of our sins, and seek His forgiveness. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. God has called us to peace. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a peace you can have, and He offers to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you'd have it tonight, please let it be known as we stand and sing this song.